Bibles, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 6. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant and infallible. It is our only rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God shall stand forever. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that we would not put our trust in earthly treasures, but that we would look to you as we meet in your house with the godly. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us ears to hear. Remove earthly distractions and use these moments to your glory and to our edification. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Continuing our study in the book of Thessalonians, and as we enter into chapter 2 and chapter 3, we'll see the Apostle Paul beginning to defend his conduct during his brief stay in Thessalonica. You remember we looked in Acts chapter 17, and Paul had been there for a very short period of time before he was forced to leave quite suddenly against his will, against his desire. And when we come to this chapter, we see Paul writing the way he does because he's taking the witness stand as a defendant. Look at the verses in this chapter. You can hear the accusations of his opponents right under the surface. In verse 3, he says, "Our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or deceit." In verse 4, he says, "God has entrusted us with the gospel. We do not speak to please men." In verse 5, he says, "We never came with words of flattery or under a pretext of covetousness or greed." Verse 6, he says, "We did not seek any man's praise." You can go on in the chapter. Verse 9, he says, "We worked day and night, our labor and our toil. We burdened no one." Verse 10, "Our behavior was holy, our behavior was righteous, our conduct was blameless." These are the words of a defendant. These are the words of a man who has been slandered. And we should expect as much. If you remember back in Acts chapter 17, there was a particular group of unbelievers who were very hostile toward Paul and his message. Paul came into town. Remember, he goes to the synagogue. He begins preaching Christ from the Old Testament. Some people receive him, believe him, embrace the power of the gospel. But others become very angry and very hostile, and they said he's setting the city in an uproar and he's turning the world upside down. And they go out and they seize him and they seize Silas, presumably with the intention of killing them, they escape by the grace of God very quickly, very suddenly. And you can just imagine the charges that are being laid against Paul as these unbelievers seek to make much capital of the fact that here comes Paul into town for a few weeks and then he just cuts out overnight and turns the world upside down. And Paul is defending himself against these charges. And of course, their real aim is not just to slander Paul and to discredit Paul, but they know if they can discredit the messenger, then they can discredit the message itself. And there's a real problem for these unbelieving Jews left here in Thessalonica, because people have changed. Lives are now different. Something powerful had been experienced. And if it was for real, then these unbelievers were in trouble. And so if we can discredit the messenger, we can discredit the message. And that's what they're doing. And Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "For," or "therefore," or "since," "you yourselves know," and that indicates that everything that followed, in, or everything that will follow in chapter 2, is a consequence of what came before in chapter 1. Now, if you were here last Sunday, remember what we looked at in chapter 1. Paul is pouring out accolades to God for the fruit of the Spirit that he sees in the lives of those who are now professing Christians at Thessalonica. Remember, he said in verse 3 of chapter 1 that they had a faith that worked, and they had a love that labored, and they had a hope that was steadfast. And then he went on to say that they did not just hear the word that was preached, but they embraced the transforming power of the gospel by the grace of the Holy Spirit. They believed it. And then he went on to say that they became new creations. And they actually had joy in the midst of tribulation, something that does not mark worldly unbelievers. And that they proclaimed the world boldly, blasting it out like a trumpet. That's what the church had become known for. That was the Thessalonian church's reputation, one that blasted out the gospel like a trumpet. And they waited anxiously, and they longed, and they hoped for the coming of Christ. And so Paul says in chapter 2, verse 1, because of all this, for all of this, since all of this, since the fruit that has manifested itself at Thessalonica is so obvious, he calls the Thessalonians themselves to witness this. Paul is a defendant, and he's calling the Thessalonians as his witness because they knew that what happened when the gospel came to Thessalonica was the real deal. They had been transformed. They had been changed. They had experienced the fruit of the Spirit. And if the result was so obvious, if the result was so definite, then it would be really hard to accuse Paul of being this self-seeking, money-grubbing charlatan who bops into town for a few weeks and then takes off for his own personal gain. Paul's saying, that's not what happened here, and you know it, because your lives have been changed by the power of the gospel. And not only was there, not only were there immediate changes, there was long-lasting fruit, long-lasting changes, permanent changes. He goes on and says in verse 2, "Our coming was not in vain," into verse 1, "you yourselves know this, you've experienced it, you've seen it, you've seen the fruit for yourself. It says in verse 2, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Not only had the Thessalonians seen the resulting fruit of the transforming power of the gospel, Paul says, we did this. We preached this message. We came to you. We proclaimed to you at great personal cost and sacrifice. You remember in Acts 16, we looked at this as well, before Paul and Silas came to Thessalonica, they endured great physical suffering and great anguish in the town of Philippi. They came there and they were arrested. They were publicly beaten with rods. They were stripped naked. They were thrown into prison and they were put into shackles for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Lord miraculously delivered them from that situation. And what do these men do but get up, go to the next town, and risk the very same thing all over again so that they could proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? That is not the action of a charlatan. And Paul calls them to witness this. Here is a man who had often suffered in the past. And here is a man that knew he was going to suffer again in the same way in the future. And yet he keeps on proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, it's not my strength. It's not my own power. It's not my own tenacity. It's not my own dedication. He says in verse 2, we had boldness in our God. The reason Paul's humiliation and suffering and persecution did not slow him down in his pursuit to proclaim the gospel was only because of the power of God. In fact, Paul knew that it's when we are at our weakest, that's when God's strength shines the greatest, right? In the most difficult times, in the most trying times, in the most heartbreaking times, when we are weakest, God's strength, God's power, God's grace shines the greatest. That's what he says later in 2 Corinthians. Turn back with me a few books to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul's reflecting at the end of his letter to the Corinthians on all the sufferings that he has endured for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 11 first, 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 24, he says, five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Didn't just happen at Philippi. It happened many places where Paul went. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys and in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and in hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure of me, of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And am I not weak? Who is made to fall? And am I not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. And then down in chapter 12, verse 9, but he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, for the sake of Christ, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul saying, I have absolutely nothing to boast about. I have no strength. I have no power. I have no might. I have no ability on my own. I'm weak. I'm poor. I'm helpless. I'm broken. And it's when I'm at my very lowest that God's grace shines the greatest. And I will boast in my weakness. I will look to Him when I'm down. Well, that's the peace that passes all understanding. That does not come naturally to the human creature. That only comes from the transforming power of the gospel and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit and the understanding of God's sovereign rule over all creation. That even in weakness, God's glory shines. And Paul's saying, I'm just a weak fool. But that makes God's glory shine all the more. And that's the reason I get up and get out of bed and keep going every day. And so he keeps going. They beat him down, he keeps going. They imprison him, he keeps going. They starve him to death, he keeps going. They strip him naked. They shackle him. They abuse him. They publicly humiliate him. His friends turn on him. The Gentiles turn on him. The Jews turn on him. His ship breaks down. He has no place to lay his head. He just keeps going and going and going for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's all he has to live for. That's his goal. That's his purpose. That's his aim. That's his whole reason for being, is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's only by God's power. He goes on in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 2 and says, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. The world is full of false spiritual teachers, spiritual charlatans, so-called evangelists who are in it for the money, in it for the wealth, in it for the glory, the power, what have you. It was true in the ancient world, it's true today. Turn on the TV and you'll see it. And Paul says, that's not who I am. It's very easy for his opponents to say, this guy's a fraud. He flew into town, he was here a few weeks, he took your money and he left. And Paul says, that is not the case at all, and you yourself know it. He wasn't in it for the power or the wealth or the prestige. He's in it for the gospel and the glory of Christ. And he says, I never tailored my words to suit the hearers. Verse 4, he says, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. And Paul's not in it for his own glory, for his own gain. In fact, what Paul is very clearly emphasizing here is that he was entrusted with a message from God. A deposit, a treasure. and he is to proclaim that message faithfully. We've been approved by God, he says in verse 4. We've been entrusted with the gospel, and we do not speak to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. In other words, this is not something I'm making up to tickle your ears. This is not something I'm making up to make you feel good so that I might receive your money. That's what a charlatan does. And Paul says, that's not me. I'm delivering to you the message that was entrusted to me by God. It's like the old metaphor for preaching of a waiter. The waiter brings the dish to the table, and the customer says, I don't like it. And the waiter says, I don't cook it up. I just serve it. That's what Paul's saying. I don't cook it up. God entrusts it to me, and I serve it. It's not my message, it's his message. I don't have the liberty to change it. I don't have the liberty to gild it, to dress it up, to tone it down, to take away, to add or subtract. God entrusted it to me, and I delivered it to you. And I cannot think of a greater point that needs emphasis than this idea in the present time and condition of the church today. But in every age, the Christian minister, the Christian preacher, is always tempted to tailor the message to suit the hearers, to change it, to make the gospel inoffensive. But the gospel is offensive. People do not like to hear that they are sinners damned for hell, and there's absolutely nothing they can do about it. People do not like to hear that their only hope comes from completely outside of themselves. People do not like to hear that they must call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. But I don't cook it up. I just serve it. That's what Paul says. Can't soft pedal it. And the preacher must always put emphasis on the doctrines that Scripture gives priority to. In other words, the task of the preacher is to preach the Word. Not to tell stories, not to tell jokes, not to soft pedal, not to skip around, but to lay out expositorily, verse by verse, this is what the Word of God says. And it's been entrusted to me to pass to you. That's what Paul's saying. And that's always how he views himself, as a guardian. In 2 Timothy 4:3, he warned Timothy, the time's coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, be sober-minded, endure suffering, and do the work of an evangelist. You're not seeking approval from men, Timothy. You're seeking approval from God. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, he tells Timothy, if anyone teaches a different doctrine, verse 3, and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people. Preacher must preach the word. It says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, Timothy, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You see the picture? The message is a deposit. It's a treasure. It's a trust. The Lord Jesus Christ delivered it to the apostles. The apostles delivered it to the next generation and the next and the next and the next. And it's guarded and it's preserved and it's passed down. It's not changed. It's not accommodated. It's not added to or subtracted from. He says in verse 15 of 2 Timothy 2, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Preach it. 2 Timothy 4:3, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. Well, that's always the danger. That's always the danger for the people to want to have their ears tickled, and it's always the danger for the minister to want to tickle their ears. And Paul says, I'm not one of those. In fact, he says back in 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, he says, we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Here was a preacher who knew at the end of the day he wasn't going to have to answer to men. But every time he stood up and proclaimed the word, his mind, his heart, his will, his whole being was filleted before God in heaven, testing his motives, testing his message. He was in it to please God, not to tickle ears. I love the quote from Spurgeon. Spurgeon said, God does not call us to amuse the goats, he calls us to feed the sheep. That's what Paul was about. He wasn't in it to amuse the goats. He was there to feed the sheep. And he was sincere. God tested his heart. He was always open before him, and he was always seeking to please him. This is the very opposite of a false teacher. And that's really the point that Paul's making. His message was truth. His life was pure. His ministry was honest. There was no hypocrisy. There was no deception. He had nothing to gain, lost everything, and he keeps on serving up the same message. This is it. This is it. Well, he goes on in verse 5. He says, we never came with words of flattery, as you know. They're his witness. Nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people. Did not come seeking praise from men. He didn't seek applause. He didn't seek accolades. He didn't seek rewards. Didn't seek recognition. Didn't seek prestige. Didn't seek wealth. Not from the Thessalonians. Not from anyone. He says in verse 6. Could have made demands. He could have played the card that God has given me this position of delegated authority, but he didn't. It wasn't his approach. He had the authority of an apostle, but he always balanced that authority with accountability and humility. And he served. This is a picture of Christian leadership. It's a message for pastors. It's a message for elders. It's a message for deacons. It's a message for mothers, fathers, grandparents. What an amazing ability to be able to stand up like the Apostle Paul and say, before everybody, the world, believers, non-believers, God in heaven, that I boldly shared the gospel with the next generation. And I didn't water it down. I didn't change it. Didn't throw things at people. Didn't add to it. Didn't subtract from it. I took the message that was entrusted to me and I passed it down. And I trusted in the power of God. And I did it no matter what the cost. And I was accountable to God. And my heart was pure and my motives were sincere. And all the while, I was honestly and humbly consumed with God's glory. For His praise, to please Him, to service Him. To share His gospel. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. And oh, that we may all be faithful servants to Your gospel. Accountable, approved, boldly proclaiming, trusting in Your power, sincere and pure, honest and humble, consumed with Your glory. And we pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Closing.